Welcome each one to our service today, especially those who are visiting with us. Before we read the scripture, I have three announcements I'd like to make. First of all, let's remember Brother Brian McGee and his family. His mother passed away this past Friday. Let's remember them in prayer. And also, on the table here in the front, there's a clipboard and there's some papers. If you would like to give us some information, we want to make a new directory. And if anything has changed, you had to change your birthday or anything like that, a new address or a new addition to your family, you might want to put that information down for us, and Mrs. Crumpler will get that made up soon. And then tonight, remember, we have the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of each month. Now let's begin in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us here. Now let's worship the Lord together in song, number 127. But before we sing, we'll have prayer. If you will, bow your heads with me in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks today for another day of life. We thank thee, Father, for the health that allows us to come today. And we do think of those that are part of our church family that are sick, and, Father, others who have sorrow in their lives at this time. Lord, we pray for your special blessings upon each of them. And, Father, for your healing hand upon those that are physically sick. And we're so thankful that some are able to be with us today who have not been able to come for some time. And Lord, we're just thankful and give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And I do pray that you will bless each one of us today. As we sing, Lord, help us to worship thee and praise thee, to glorify thy name. And as we study thy word today, I pray that you will teach us, that God the Holy Spirit will just so move upon me, giving me the thoughts and words that I need, and Lord, giving all of us hearts to receive thy word, that we may learn of thee, and Father, we may trust thee and follow thee in all things. Again, forgive us of our sins, and we do want to mention, Father, your people who are suffering today in Ukraine and over in that part of Europe. Lord, we know they're going through great trials, and Lord, we just ask for your special mercy for your people there, for your help, Lord, for all of these things today. I ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now again, number 127, Man of Sorrows, number 127.
What a name for the Son of God who came. shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia! What a Savior! Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Alleluia! What a Savior! Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Alleluia! What a
turn now to hymn number 424.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light, and the Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
sheep know my voice, and the path that I take, they follow wherever I go. My sheep know my voice, and come at my call, but a stranger's voice they do not know. My sheep know my voice, know my voice, and they abide in the fold, not astray, and go not astray. They love me because I have made them my choice, and they follow my call. Oh, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice in the pastures of green, where I lead them so often to feed. My sheep know my voice in the cool sparkling stream, where beside its still waters I lean. My sheep know my voice, and they know my name. They abide in the danger, no harm can touch one of them, for I will be with them always. My sheep know my voice, and name by name, they abide in the fold, and go not astray. They love me because
appreciate that. That's a beautiful hymn, isn't it? If you will open your Bibles with me today to the book of Proverbs once again, and this time to chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and beginning in verse 16 through verse 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I have three very simple truths, very simple but very important truths that I'd like to say to us this morning from this passage. These truths all concern God and sin. First, God hates these seven things, these abominations, these seven sins. A proud look is mentioned first of all. That comes from pride. You know, it appears that pride is the sin that turned one of God's holy angels into Satan, the prince of darkness. In Ezekiel chapter 38, these words, and we believe they refer to Satan. In verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." And what was that iniquity which was found in him? "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Pride, beauty. "Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." And God said to Satan, "I will cast thee down to the ground." We know, and that passage of Scripture speaks of him being in the Eden, being in the garden of God in Eden. So we believe that refers to Satan, and it was pride that turned him, the sin that caused him to become the power of darkness, the prince of darkness, rather, who had been created holy and a holy spirit of God. A holy spirit, not the Holy Spirit of God, but a holy spirit, an angel. And then when he came in the garden and tempted Adam and Eve, you remember part of that temptation was, "You shall be as gods." What is that but tempting them to pride? "You shall be as gods." And James tells us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. These six things God hates. A proud look, he mentions first of all. In our Lord's parable that we quote quite often and refer to quite often, found in Luke chapter 18, our Lord told about two men who went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. And the Pharisee prayed, "I thank thee, O God, that I am not as other men, as this publican." What is that but pride? "I thank thee that I am not as others." So that's the first thing that is mentioned here of these seven things that God hates. God hates a proud look. Number two, God hates a lying tongue. God is a God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This lying tongue is one who intentionally, now we may tell a lie unintentionally. We may tell something believing it to be the truth and it not be the truth, but it's still a lie. But this here, God hates a lying tongue. This is someone who intentionally, knowingly tells what he knows is not true. And in Psalm 58 in verse 3, we read, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." You know that word, estranged. I think we most often hear that when a husband and wife separate for some reason or the other, and one is called the estranged wife. It means that peace, that harmony that they one time had has been broken, estranged. And God says that babies, that all of us go astray from the womb, or estranged rather from the womb, go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies. God hates a lying tongue. Number three, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Of course, this is what we call murder. One of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder." Now, when a person is executed by the state, when a person has committed a capital crime and the law punishes that crime by taking that person's life, that is not murder. That is not murder. When a person is executed at our penitentiary in Conroe, or in Huntsville, rather, you see people out there demonstrating against capital punishment, and whether we want that or not, they have that sign up, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill." That's not murder. God gives the authority, the power to the civil rulers to execute justice. And there are some crimes which are deemed worthy of death. But this is hands that shed innocent blood. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and in his Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about murder like this. He said, you have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. In other words, you've heard them quote that Old Testament commandment, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But, now listen, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And the thought just occurred to me, but what is more innocent than these babies that are being aborted? God hates hands that shed innocent blood. The fourth thing mentioned here, God hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. The thing that God hates here, we see, is in the middle. There's seven of these things mentioned that God hates, and this fourth one, there's three before it and three after it. And this one is, God hates a heart that imagines wicked imaginations, or that devises wicked imaginations. It reminds us that out of the heart, this is man's problem. It's not that which goes into the man that defiles the man, the Lord Jesus said, but it's out of the heart these evil things come. We come into this world, and all of us come into this world and inherit a heart that is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. No one escapes that. We're all born with a heart like that. And the prophet said, and who can know it? Many times people say, well, if I know my heart. Well, you don't. You don't. No one does except God. We have a heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And in the things concerning God, the heart of man deceives him so much, so greatly. Are men deceived by their hearts? The fifth thing that we read here, God hates feet that are swift in running to mischief. I thought about how I might illustrate this, especially to you young people. God hates feet that are swift and running to mischief. But in school, you hear, there's a fight. There's a fight in the hall over here in front of this classroom. What happens? Immediately, everybody wants to run there, don't they? Everybody wants to run and see the fight. Those are the kind of feet that all of us are born with. God hates feet that are swift and running to mischief. Matthew Henry said, the policy and vigilance, the eagerness and industry of sinners in their sinful pursuits may shame us who go about that which is good so awkwardly and so coldly. That's the way we go about the things that are good, so awkwardly and so coldly. But men are swift of foot and running to mischief. Number six, God hates a false witness. A false witness. I think of the example we have in the Old Testament of a king by the name of Ahab. And there was a man who had a vineyard close to his palace by the name of Naboth. And Ahab wanted that vineyard, and he asked Naboth to sell him the vineyard. And the law prohibited him from selling that vineyard. The land was God's land. the land of Canaan. It was always God's land. He owned the land. He gave it out to the people of Israel, but they didn't have the right to sell it. Naboth would not sell his vineyard to the king. So what does the king do? He goes into the palace and he turns his face toward the wall and begins to pout like a little baby, like a little two-year-old. And he has a wicked wife by the name of Jezebel. And she said, "What in the world? Aren't you the king? Aren't you the king of this whole country? And you're letting this man upset you, cause you to have the pain and sorrow that you're showing? I'll take care of this." And remember how she took care of it. She sent a letter to the authorities of that village or town where he lived, and she said, "Get two sons of Belial," in other words, two wicked men, sons of the devil, "and get them to bear false witness against Naboth." And so they did. They held a feast, and one of these men said, "I heard this man blaspheme God. He took God's name in vain." And the other man corroborated that testimony, and with those two witnesses, Naboth was put to death. God hates a false witness. And you cannot help but notice that two of these seven things that are mentioned here that God hates has to do with the tongue, has to do with lying. James tells us the tongue is a small member in our bodies, and yet it's set on fire of hell. Who can tame it? Man one time said, God gave us two things to control our tongues. He gave us our teeth to shut and our lips to shut before we speak. I heard this the other day. I thought it was good. A man said one time, a politician, he said, "You know, we should come to a problem with an open mind." But he said, "Most people come to a problem with an open mouth." With an open mouth, a lying tongue, bearing false witness. God hates. And the last thing we read here that God hates he that sows discord among brethren. God is a God of love, and he's a God of peace, and he delights in harmony and concord among brethren. Talebearers, whisperers, backbiters, those that sow discord. This is one of the things that is mentioned here. So that's my first point. Very simple. These seven sins, God hates. My second point is God hates all sin. God hates all sin. It's not just these seven sins. And I don't know where men came up with seven deadly sins, not these sins, but other sins that man has devised, his own list, you know, of seven deadly sins. All sin is deadly. The wages of sin is death, the scripture says. God hates all sin, not just these seven that are mentioned here in our passage this morning. It's all sin that God hates. God is a God of absolute holiness. A God of absolute holiness. Even the heavens are not pure in his eyes. He charges even his ministers with folly, that is, angels with folly. I don't think any of us, I speak for myself for sure, but I don't think any of us fully appreciate and understand just what it means when we speak about the holiness of God. The holiness of God. And sin is an antagonist of God's holiness. The antithesis of God's holiness is sin. He hates all sin. The prophet Habakkuk, he declared this about God: Thou, God, art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. I have seven things I wrote down here that I want to bring to us about sin. seven things about sin. Because I feel like sometimes people go, maybe come to church and they hear about Christ being a Savior and saving from sin, but what are we talking about? What are we talking about when we talk about sin? Well, I have seven things here I want to mention. Sin is, number one, sin is coming short of the glory of God. Coming short of the glory of God. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them to glorify Himself, glorify their Creator. How could they glorify Him? By their obedience, by their love, by their praise, especially by their obedience. And they did. When they came from the hands of God, Adam and Eve, they did glorify God. But for how long? None of us know. But what we do know is just as soon as Adam disobeyed God, they fell short of the glory of God. They came short. They missed the mark of the glory of God. Sin is, number one, coming short of the glory of God. Adam was created. He was created in the image of God. As I said, he could and did glorify God until he disobeyed God. But you and I, we do not come into this world like that. We do not come into this world as Adam was created, but we come into this world in the image of Adam. Not holy Adam, but fallen Adam. Adam had a son in his own image, the scripture says. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. God created man for his glory. But because of sin, my sin, your sin, we come short. We miss the mark. We do not glorify God as He had created us to do. Number two, sin is the transgression of the law. Now, this is usually the definition that is given. Sin is the transgression of the law, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. When you step over the line, you transgress the law. And what is that law? It's the law of God. It's the law that tells us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Our Lord said, this is the first commandment. This is the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. We do not love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And the second, he said, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. The law to love God perfectly and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. What is sin? Sin is the thought of foolishness. Look here, turn over a few pages here in Proverbs to chapter 24. What is sin? It is coming short of the glory of God. It is transgressing the law of God. And here in chapter 24 and verse 9, we read, it is the thought of foolishness. You see that in verse 9? The thought of foolishness is sin. Now, what does that mean? It means the foolish thoughts that we have about God. You know, there's two Psalms. Psalm 14 is one of them, which begin, "The fool has said in his heart," and then there's two words in italics. "There is," and then there's two words in the scripture, "No God." The fool has said in his heart, "No God. No God for me. No God for me." Other people may need a God. Other people may be weak and need a crutch, and religion is a crutch for them. But no God for me. What is sin? Sin is the thought of foolishness. Foolish thoughts about God. That God is such a God of love and such a God of compassion that he would never punish anyone. That hell, that's just some boogeyman that preachers have made up in the Middle Ages, you know, in the Dark Ages to scare people. No, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of punishment comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that said concerning that one man, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." The Lord Jesus said that. The thought of foolishness is sin. Foolish thoughts about God, that God can somehow overlook sin. And that's a thought I think most everyone has. Because we can. As parents, we've done that 100 times. We tell our children, "Don't do that. Don't do that." And sure enough, they do it. And we overlook it. And we can do that. Why? Because they're fallen, and so are we. God is absolutely holy. He cannot overlook sin. To do so would be to ungod God. No. Sin is the thought of foolishness. How foolish is the thought that God can overlook sin when you look at the cross? If people will just look at the cross and see there the darling Son of God hanging there upon that tree, bearing the sins of his people, did God overlook it? No. His Son suffered and died in the stead of his people. Why? Because he was bearing the sins of his people. Sin is the thought of foolishness. And number four, sin is against God. All sin is against God. Now, this is what David said in that Psalm 51. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He was repenting for his sin of adultery, his sin of murder. The husband of Bathsheba he had killed. But yet he confesses, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, O God." All sin ultimately is against God. Sometimes we see on the news, you know, someone has been wrong. Maybe a family member has been murdered even, and the family says, "Well, I'm forgiving that person." Well, you may forgive that person, but that doesn't mean that person is forgiven before God. Not if they've committed murder. You don't have the right. All sin is committed against God. Number five, sin is a debt. It's a debt. And we know this because in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, we have the model prayer, the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples to pray. And in Matthew's gospel, I believe it is, "Forgive us our debt." But in Luke's gospel, it is, "Forgive us our sins." Sin, what is sin? Sin is a debt. One reason I like that little chorus we sing sometimes. We sang it down at the meeting last week. Sin is a debt. I owed a debt that I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Sin is a debt. I mean, it's a great debt. I've seen I've read passages of scripture, or passages of where men have tried to compute the number of sins that we might be guilty of. And you just take five a day, multiply that by 365 days, and that by a decade, and go on, my friends. How many sins are we guilty? What a great debt do all of us owe? Our sin is a debt, and it's a debt that none of us can pay. You say, well, I'm going to start right now, and I'm going to obey God perfectly for the rest of my life. You can't do it, but if you could, what about these in the past? What about those sins in the past? What about that debt? Sin is a debt. Number six, sin is that which only God can forgive. Only God can forgive sin. Our Lord told a man, a paralytic, one day, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And there were some Pharisees, some religious people there, and they heard him, and they thought within their heart, well, who can forgive sin but God only? And they were right. God knew, the Lord Jesus knew what they were thinking, didn't he? And he asked them, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? What's easier to say? It's easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee. I could tell you that today. I'm a preacher. I could have on a robe. And I could tell you your sins are forgiven. Can you see if they are or not? Can anyone else tell if they are or not? Of course not. But if you are crippled, a person who cannot walk, and I tell you, rise up and walk, you can see right quickly if I have that power or not, can't you? If that man can't move a muscle, you know I'm a fake. Our Lord said, what's easier to say? It's easier to say your sins be forgiven. But that thou mightest know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, rise up and walk. And the man stood up and walked. Only God can forgive sin. And the last thing, sin is that which takes men to hell. Election doesn't take men to hell. People like to throw that up against those of us who believe the Bible teaching of God's sovereign election. Election doesn't send men to hell. Sin is that which takes men to hell. Men go to hell because of sin. Sin against God. The Lord Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's why. You hear all kinds of stories as you go through this life. This person, they don't believe in God because they had a dad that was a tyrant and claimed to be a Christian. Or this person doesn't believe in God because doesn't trust Christ because they knew this deacon and ran away with somebody's wife. All kinds of things. No, none of that's true. All of that's just a pack of lies. Men do not come to Christ because they love evil, because their deeds are evil. They will not come to the light. Now that's the truth. That's what our Lord said. Well, here's this last thing I wanted to say. God sent his Son to save his people from their sins. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. I'm ready for some good news, aren't you? See, you got to hear the bad news, as Brother Richardson used to say, before you'll appreciate the good news. The bad news, sin. Sin, and we're all guilty of it. Now, here comes the good news. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You see that in your Bible, each letter capitalized, Jehovah Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jehovah Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's named Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy wrote, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And I hope you've accepted this. I hope you realize this is a worthy saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul went on to say, of whom I am chief. The Lord Jesus has his people that he came into this world to save from their sins. They were given to him as his people by the Father from before the foundation of the world. And they are sinners like all men. And he saves them from their sins. He doesn't save them so that they should remain in their sins, but he saves them from their sins. Now, how does he do this? Number one, he became a man. He was born of the Virgin. The eternal Son of God came into this world as a man. Number two, he lived a holy, obedient life, obeyed that law that we have all transgressed. And he suffered a death to pay that debt that all of us owe. Number three, he has to wash his people from their sins. To save us from our sins, he has to wash our sins away. And there's only one thing that cleanses from sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. And thank God it cleanseth from all sin. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. There must be a fountain for him to wash his people's sins away. And he is that fountain. And number four, he has to give us a new heart. We come into this world with a heart that loves sin. We love sin. As a hog loves the mud, so man by nature loves sin. He's got to give us a new heart. A heart that loves righteousness. A heart that loves God. A heart that loves the gospel. Do you love the gospel? You love to hear the gospel? Does it set the joy bells ringing in your heart when you hear about Christ, about his person and his work and how he's done that for sinners, undeserving sinners, hell-bound sinners, unworthy sinners? He's done this for men and women like you and me. Does that cause your heart to leap within you? To rejoice Has he given you a new heart that loves God, loves the Word of God, the people of God, the house of God? He's got to give you a new heart. You must be born again. One day, the last thing I'd mention, he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to take us home. He's going to take us to his home. And sin does not go there. It does not exist there. He saves his people from their sins. I pray that the Lord would bless this message to all of us here today. I try to make it as simple as I can. I know that only God can reveal these things to us. And if he's revealed, you say, well, you didn't tell me anything I didn't know. Aren't you glad? Aren't you happy? Aren't you glad God's already taught you these things? Aren't you? I hope so. Let's sing 125, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Let's stand as we sing. Number 125. And don't forget the...